It is a great delight for me to be with you once again and to minister the Word of God to you. And I would like to thank those of you who prayed for me when I was unwell. I said to one of my enemies, you would have had me incinerated before I even got to the hospital. But they didn't incinerate me, and I have lived to tell another tale. In fact, one of my colleagues in the Houses of Parliament said to me, "Ian, what happened to you?" I said, "The Lord healed me, because some of you fellows need me around for a few years just to keep my eye for my Lord upon you." And I am grateful to God's people. I am grateful to the Lord. I have a doctor who is a believer, but he doesn't always see the truth as I see it. And he kept saying to me, "You ought to be thankful because you are being healed, and this medication that I'm giving you is responsible for that healing." So I said to him, "Now I have to tell you a story, and it's from the Bible. There was a king, a very good king, and he took ill. And he had a malady of a terrible boy in his body. And all the physicians came to heal the boy, and it would not heal. And then God sent him a message and said, 'Your day's up. Make your will and give your money to who you please, but you're coming up higher.' And he lay with his face towards the wall and he cried. And God's servant was told to turn back on his way out of the palace and tell him he was going to get so many more years of life. And he was healed. But that's not the end of the story. He had to have medication, and he had to have a poultice, and he had to have a poultice of figs. Now I said to my doctor, I said, 'Now you look here. What healed Hezekiah? Was it the figs, or was it the blessing of God on the figs?' Oh, he said, it's easy to answer that. The blessing of God on the figs. Well, I'm telling you, what's healing me is the blessing of God on your medication. So get it right." And he says, "You can't be answered on that one." I want to tell you, friend, when God has a work for you to do, he'll give you time to do it. When that work is over, there may be doctors galore, and specialists galore, and drugs galore, and pharmacists who want to sell those drugs, but they're no good to you. You have a time to do on earth, and you have a time to leave earth. The thing is to be ready for the call, and then work hard every moment between that day when you are called home. I feel in perfect health. In fact, I feel sometimes just a little too well. And I have to say to myself now, you're no longer 15. You're in your 80th year, and you better be careful. And I always reply to that question when it comes up in my mind, and it's this, that God told me years ago, with long life, he would satisfy me and show me God's salvation. So how long is a long life? Only the Lord knows that. And I'm enjoying every minute of it as it goes past. So do continue to pray for us. We have, of course, extra heavy burdens at the moment because of the situation in our country. A situation I think that you here in this part of the United Kingdom are going to learn as we learned it in a hard school. And I hope the government has learned its lesson. And if it's not learned its lesson, it'll learn it quick. For why should the people of a country be put through the mangle just because terrorists think they can dictate terms in a democracy? There's no such thing as dictating terms. All men must be subject to the law, and all men must be equal under the law. And when those principles are practiced, then we will have peace, and it will be peace with honor, and peace with justice, and peace with fair play for everyone. Now, I'm not here to say anything more politically tonight. I'm here to preach the gospel, and preach it I will. I'm sure you have your Bible, and I'm sure you're sensible enough to have an authorized version of the scripture. And if you don't have an authorized version of the scripture, please see me afterwards, and I'll give you 110 reasons why you should use the authorized version. And I'll keep you talking, and you'll get no supper because you came with an unauthorized version of the scripture. We're reading in the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and it is in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of sins. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and power, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And God will stamp his own divine approval on this reading from his very own infallible book. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before we have the preaching tonight. Let's be silent for a moment or two in God's presence. O God our Father, we want to hear thy voice. The voice of the preacher is vanity, but the voice of God is divinity. Let us hear thy voice. Speak, Lord, for thy servants, the men and women here tonight. May lost souls be found. May sinful souls be pardoned. May weak souls be strengthened. May God's people be helped. May this be a time of refreshment and revival for us all. We thank thee for the ministry of thy servant, for these 12 years of faithful preaching of the word. We thank thee for sinners lost that have been saved, for backsliders who have been restored, for God's people have been led on to love thy word and know the truth, and the truth sets them free. Continue thy mighty hand upon thy servant. We thank thee for his preaching. We thank thee for the blessing of God on his ministry. Continue it, we pray, and may this become a cradle of precious souls, a place of revival, a time of refreshment and blessing from the presence of God. And for the preaching tonight, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. That's a poor amen. The people of God said, amen. That's a bit better. Let's be seated. When one comes to minister from God's word, he needs to be sure that he has God's message. And if he hasn't God's message, he may preach God's truth, but it is that part of God's truth that God wants to be exalted at a certain time in preaching that becomes the Lord's message. So you can have the preaching of the truth and not the preaching of the Lord's message for the occasion. I have been conscious of that, and I believe tonight that the message I'm going to deliver to you is the Lord's message for this particular service. The Apostle John's Gospel and the Apostle John's Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, are the writings in Scripture that lay special emphasis on the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God in all his aspects is the very heart of the Gospel of God. It is the center and circumference of divine revelation. It is the sum total of the gospel fullness and the revealed mystery of God's message to men and women in this fallen world. John Wesley was right when he wrote the words, "Happy with my latest breath, I may but gasp his name, preach him in life, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb." I invite you tonight to take your Bible with me and to look with me at seven great things about the Lamb of God that is recorded in the Holy Scripture. The first one is the worthiness of the Lamb. And this has a special emphasis upon his book. The worthiness of the Lamb is linked with his book, as we have seen in Revelation chapter 5. You know, we step from time into eternity when we take our first look at the Lamb of God. We step from earth into the heaven of heavens. We step from the lights of earth that fade and leave darkness, and we come to the place where the lightness shines in perfect day. Oh, the wonder of the revelation that the Bible gives us of the Lamb of God. We are on the glory of Emmanuel's ground and land when we consider the Lamb of God. May God open our eyes tonight as we look into the Scriptures. And may we today behold and see the Lamb of God. In this fifth chapter of Revelation, we find a vision of the triune Jehovah. In this chapter, we have God the Father. In this chapter, we have God the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter, we have God the Son, who is the Lamb of God. In this chapter, we see the Father. And the Father occupies the throne, and his manifestation is revealed in the message from three most precious stones. There is a jasper stone, there is a sardine stone, and there is the view of the emerald stone. The jasper stone is transparent and translucent. It's like a diamond. It's shedding forth its light. The sardine stone is red in color. And the completed rainbow is described as an emerald. The emerald is a green stone. It denotes eternal freshness. The only true God is the triune Jehovah God. And here we have the view of God the Father in heaven. But you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is depicted as seven lamps burning before the throne. Now there are not seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But the seven burning lamps depict the one Holy Spirit. Seven in Scripture is always a number of perfection. And there is one perfect Spirit of God. Having mysteriously been introduced in this chapter to God the Father, having mysteriously seen the depiction of God the Holy Spirit, we now turn to look again at the center of the throne. And around that throne in its center, there are 24 persons. They represent and typify the church of all ages. 12 representatives of the sons of Israel, the church of the Old Testament. And 12 representatives of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the church in the New Testament. There is a sea of crystal before the throne. And circling the throne, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. These are the mysterious cherubim of God. If you want to read more about them, you'll find them in Genesis chapter 3, 24, Ezekiel chapter 1, 5 to 14, and Ezekiel chapter 10 and 20. These special creatures speak of creation and redemption, and they are constantly worshipping before the throne, and they're crying unceasingly, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The triune God. Someone said to Dr. Deal one day, prove to me the Trinity from the Bible. And the great doctor looked at him and he said, how can I prove that the sea is bright and salty? He says, you put in the bucket and you lift it out and you taste it. And anybody that doesn't taste the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Bible is not tasting right. Because the Trinity is written almost in every passage in the Word of God. This is a book of the divine revelation. People say to me, explain the Trinity. I say, if I could explain the Trinity, I would be as God. We can't explain the Trinity. But we can believe what God says of himself. I had another man said to me, you know, you'll not see the Holy Spirit when you go to heaven. I said, I'll see the Holy Spirit when I go to heaven. He says, why? Because everything that is depicted in the book of Revelation by type is in heaven and at sea. And here we have the viewing of the Spirit as these 7 lamps that are burning. That's the type, but we're going to see the Antichrist when we get to heaven. I long for that day when I shall see the Spirit of God. Because you know, the Spirit of God stays with the people of God forever. Jesus had to leave them. But Jesus said, I'm going to send another Spirit, another comfort, and he's going to abide with you forever. We'll never say goodbye to the Spirit of God. He'll be with us when we come to die. And what does he reveal? Himself? No. He reveals the blessed Savior. But having looked at the Father and the Son, let us look at this word. John started to weep because the book could not be opened. It was sealed outside and inside. And no man could open the book or read the book. And John wept bitterly. And then he was told the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he lifted up his head and he looked to see the Lion. But he didn't see the Lion. What did he see? He saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Now this is a very special thing, because this word Lamb, which occurs over and over again in the book of the Revelation, is a young lamb. Not an old lamb. A young lamb. In fact, in John's Gospel, the word that's used for lamb is an old lamb. But the word that's used in the book of the Revelation, all through it, is a young lamb. And only once is that word used of anyone else but of the Savior. And the reference, the one reference in the book of the Revelation to that word is used in the description of the false Christ. The Antichrist has two horns like a young lamb. And that's the only time that it's used outside a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, John 1:36, Acts 8:32, 1 Peter 1:19, the word used for lamb is a full-grown lamb. But all through the book of Revelation, it's the young lamb. It's the lamb of the Passover. It's the lamb that's offered when people are born into the family of God. A young lamb. He didn't see the lion, he saw the lamb. And immediately the lamb was seen, The elders started to sing and shout. 24 elders rise from their princely station. Shout God's glorious victories. Sing his glad salvation. Cast their crowns before the throne. Cry in reverential tone. Holy, holy, holy one. Glory be to God alone. Hark these thrilling symphonies. Sing with them to Caesar's. Add we to their holy lays. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweet as note in Sarah's song. Sweet as name on mortal tongue. Sweet as anthem ever known. Jesus, Jesus reigns alone. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. The worthiness of the Lamb linked to the book. Linked to the book. Never forget that. Let me turn you secondly to the walk of the Lamb. In John 1:36, we read again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This walk of the Lamb lays emphasis on his beauty, on his beauty. How lovely our Lord looks as he walks. One day he'll walk out of the ivory palaces of God into a world of hope. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He was seen as he walked in his city. How beautiful he was when he left the highest heaven for the lowest earth in order to be our Redeemer. I read in the Bible that God's beauty is the beauty of his holiness. Christ is beautiful because he is the Holy Christ. Divine beauty is holiness. Christ's hands are beautiful because they are holy hands. Christ's eyes are beautiful because they are holy eyes. Christ's lips are beautiful because they are holy lips. Christ's face is beautiful because his face is holy. He is harmless. He's undefiled. He's separated from sinners. He radiates help, not harm. That harmlessness was holiness, and it displayed his infinite beauty. Further, Christ was undefiled. That purity was the fruit of his holiness, the flower of his undefiled soul. Moreover, he was separate from sinners. That separateness was his beauty. John viewed him as he walked, displaying the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his harmlessness, the beauty of his undefiledness, and the beauty of his separateness. As John the Baptist looked on Jesus that day as he walked, he was seized with the magnetism of the Holy Son of God, the drawing power of Jesus. And could I testify that on the 29th day of May 1932, one day the magnetic power of the Savior drew me to God, and I came and found him, the beautiful Son of God. How beautiful Christ is in eternity. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8:30, and you read that, "Then was I with him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him." Who is this that is speaking? It is divine wisdom, Christ. And he says we were brought up in the youthfulness of Jehovah. He was brought up. He was beautiful in his father's bosom. He delighted the father's heart. How beautiful he was when he walked out to do the will of God. He says, I am come to do thy will. How beautifully he submitted himself to the virgin's womb. How beautifully he despised not the manger of the cattle shed. How beautifully he donned the swaddling clothes. How he beautifully was when he permitted old Simeon to lift him up and shout out, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How beautifully he presided, the central figure at the age of 12, among the scholars of the temple. How beautifully looked when every baptismal drop of Jordan's water sparkled like diamonds, and God opened his heavens and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. In covenant form of old, the sons of God they were. The feeblest lamb in Jesus' hold was blessed in Jesus there. Oh, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in his walk. But let me draw you to his work. John 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My friend, if his worthiness was linked with the book, if his walk was linked with his beauty, then his work was linked with his burden. And that burden was one that he took himself and made it his very own. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. It was to that work that God gave us up. I heard a preacher waxing eloquent the other day. And you know what he was saying? He was saying that Christ at Calvary paid the price so that God could love us. My friend, he knew not the gospel. The gospel is not Christ trying to buy the love of God. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The cross is not buying redemption. The cross is proclaiming redemption. The love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts is the love of God the Father in giving his Son. The death of Christ did not produce God's love, but God's love produced the Lamb that took away my sins. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. First Adam was slaughtered by sin. But thank God the last Adam slaughtered sin forever, as far as I'm concerned. We read that in the millennium, righteousness is going to reign. And we also read in the book that after the millennium, righteousness shall dwell in the new heavens. There's a difference between reigning righteousness and righteousness that dwells. So if anybody asks you what's the difference between the millennium and the eternal age, that's the difference. In one, righteousness reigns, but in the other, righteousness dwells. Christ bore our burden. Yes, when thine eye of faith is dim, rest thou on Jesus, sink or swim, and at his footstool bow the knee, and Israel's God thy peace shall be. But let me come a little farther. We now come to the wonder of the Lamb. And what a wonder it is. Here we come to the emphasis on his blood. In the center of the throne there stood a lamb as it had been slain. Or as the Greek text literally says, a newly slain lamb. Well, if a lamb is slain, it cannot stand. How can a slain lamb stand? But here it says the lamb newly slain is a standing lamb. You know why? Because there's power in the slaying of the Lamb and in the blood of the Lamb. The wonder of the Lamb, emphasis on his blood. John was told to wipe away his tears. And he stood and looked, and he saw a Lamb slain but living. He saw a Lamb pouring out its blood and yet standing in triumph. Oh, the bleeding Lamb! Oh, the bleeding Lamb! He was found worthy. And what a worthy Lamb he is. And what a wonder he is. The blood of the Lamb is old, but ever new. From the heart and veins of the incarnate Son of God came forth the mighty torrent of redeeming, reconciling, and regenerating blood. What is the blood? The blood is the life of the flesh. The blood is the life of incarnate deity. It's the incorruptible blood, the immaculate blood, the impeccable blood of God our Savior. Christ is infinite. Hallelujah, his blood is infinite. Christ is eternal. Hallelujah, his blood is eternal. Christ's life is unchangeable. The blood of Christ is unchangeable. Listen to these wondrous words. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. What does this text say? It tells me seven things about the blood. It says it's powerful blood. It's incorruptible. It's precious blood. The life of God in solution. It is personified blood. It's the blood of the Lamb. God's blood. It's perfect blood. It's without blemish. It's pure blood. It's without spot. It's planned blood poured in before the foundation of the earth. And thank God it's perceptible blood. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the day that God sees the blood, you'll see it. But the day God sees it, you see it as well. You know, old Noah made an ark, and he pitched it outside and inside with pitch. The word pitch is the word for which we get atonement. And when God looked down from heaven, he saw the pitch. He saw the atonement. And when Noah inside the ark looked up, he saw the pitch as well. So that's how people are converted. God supplies the blood. He sees the blood for them, and the sinner receives the cleansing efficacy of the Savior's blood, and he trusts in the blood of Christ for all time. Did you ever notice that after Christ died, his blood was perceived and was perceptible? Remember, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. He was already dead. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that what he saith is true, that ye might believe. I come to the last book, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. How did he bring him from the dead? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's resurrection power in the blood of the Lamb. And then in his throne. And this is the text we're looking at. And we see in the midst of the earth, it's a newly slain. Only trust him, son. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah! He will save you now. But I must hurry on. We have the war of the Lamb. The emphasis on the battle. Revelation 17 and 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Here is the war of the Lamb. The Bible is a book of battles. It chronicles the Lord's war with Satan, the Lord's war with sin, and the Lord's war with death. The enemy of sin is not man. I hear people saying, oh, if we could get all men to fight sin, all would be well. Man can't fight sin. Sin throws every man that ever tries to fight with it. The wisest man that the world ever saw was a man called Solomon. He outwitted and outsmarted every other man that ever lived on this earth. But sin took him down into the arena. Did sin win or did Solomon win? Sin won the battle. And at the end of his day was a poor, broken sinner. The strongest man that ever lived was Samson. What a mighty man he was. What a giant he was. How skilled he was. But one day sin called him to fight. And at the end, his eyes were burned out. And he was a poor prisoner in the Philistine jail. I tell you, friend, the enemy of sin is God, God, and not man. Christ must fight this battle for us. We can't fight it. But thank God he does fight the battle for us. The Lamb of God leads the battle, and there is no discharge in this war. The Lamb of God is the general in chief of God's army in this struggle. And if we read the 17th chapter of Revelation, verse 9 to 14, you'll find there the last great fight that is going to take place between the Lord Jesus riding his white horse and the enemies of truth. What does it say? These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those that are with him are called, and thank God they're chosen and they're faithful. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Revelation 12, 10 and 11, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Brethren, the war is won. It will conclude in final victory for the Lamb. We need to return to God's way to fight this battle. An old preacher said the old signs and the old quarterings will soon be in the dust. The proudest banners of earth are already cripping the soldiers and are bound to shreds around wounds which cannot be staunched in their bleeding. Oh, for a new band of soldiers of Christ, who cutting not the cross, but knowing, trusting, and experiencing the almighty power of the precious blood of the Lamb, will engage the enemy and put the enemy to flight. Thank God, there's wonderful power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We often sing at home, "The fight is on, O Christian soldier," and face to face and stern array, with armor gleaming and colors screaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner over us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The war, the battle that the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting. But in this great book of Revelation, we come to look at the wife of the Lamb. Emphasis on the bride of Christ. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." The state of the church in heaven will be the final development of its state on earth. Two things characterize the creature: grace and glory. We have grace, but we don't have a perfect experience of it. But in heaven, we'll all have a perfect experience of it. We have some glory in our souls. Some of us have more glory than others, but we're not perfect. But one day we'll be perfect, when we're going to be like Christ, and we shall see him as he is. By grace are we saved. The church is the fellowship of those who are united together by the grace of God. In heaven, the grace of God will come to its full fruition. No one will be in heaven by any effort of their own. There is no self-worthiness in heaven. They sing not their own glory, but they sing the glory of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That is the eternal theme of heaven's everlasting song of the saints. The saints of glory now. Indeed, grace is glory in the bud. A son or other for thee, unbowing covenanter, used to say, "Grace is young glory." But in heaven, grace will come of age, and then grace will not be in the bud, but be in the full flower. And what a day that will be. When the grace that triumphed in your life when you came to Christ knows its full triumph. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven." Revelation 21:10. And there are seven things about that city of God. There's the address of the city. Its address is heaven. It comes from heaven. And it carries us up into heaven. And it joins heaven and earth. And makes earth heaven. And heaven earth, as far as the people of God are concerned. Notice the dress of the bride, the glory of God. Adam and Eve lost the glory, but the glory is restored. Notice the likeness of that bride. It says concerning her, she's like a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And in heaven, there is no night there, and the gates of the city are never closed. Notice the fortress. There's a great wall on the city. It has 12 gates. It has gates of pearl. It has great foundation. it standeth ever. I was just saying one day to one of my young people, go and read the stones that are in the foundation of the city of God in heaven. And they came back, these young people, and they said, we can't even pronounce those names. And I said, it's all right, when you get to heaven, you'll speak the right language. They'll pronounce them then. The glory of heaven. You know, this bride is a holy bride. It says that there shall not enter in anything that doth hideth, neither maketh or loveth a lie, will not enter this city. This city is a city of progress. The nations bring their glory into it. It is a city of holiness, because Christ is the temple thereof. Are you bound for that city? Are you part of the bride of the Lamb? How sad it is that many will not be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because they have divorced themselves from Christ, from truth and righteousness. And finally, and I must speak with stern words about this, there is the wrath of the Lamb. The emphasis on banishment. The great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand from the wrath of the Lamb? Revelation 6:16. The greatest sin which any man can commit is to refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. That sin in its final act is unpardonable. You can reject Christ for the last time and never have another opportunity. The unbelief of sinners actually amazed Christ when he walked upon this earth. He says he was amazed at their unbelief. What a sin it must be when it makes Christ's heart move with amazement. The wrath of the Lamb and its eternal conscious banishment in the torment of the damned and the lake of fire is a terrible truth. I was reading in my Bible the other day, and my mind was directed to darkness in the Bible. The first time that darkness is mentioned in the Word of God is in the first chapter of Genesis. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was in the face of the deep. That was darkness before the 6 days of God's creation. And I trembled at that time. Pre-creation darkness. And then I thought, was that darkness ever on earth again? Yes, it was. Down in Egypt, God sent darkness. Same as the darkness that was upon the deep. It was in the deep of the Egyptians. It was a darkness, listen to these words, that could be felt. Was so thick. It was described as thick darkness. But the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. Think of it. A contrast between the lost and the saved. And then I said to myself, was it ever on earth again? Yes, it was. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, God put darkness between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the Israelites passed over by a miracle. But the Egyptians, ashamed to do so, were drowned. The darkness, the pre-creation darkness of the 6 days of creation, came back to earth on those three occasions, but there was a fourth occasion. that fortification was at the cross. When the great darkness came, and Christ went out into that darkness, and this world was darkened with pre-creation darkness. And I said to myself, will it come again? Yes, it will. When God cast banished men and women into the blackness of darkness forever. That's the doom of the lost soul. Back to pre-creation darkness. It is that truth that tore from the lips of these great men in Revelation 6 to weal because of the wrath of the Lamb. What an inexplicable fact that sinful men spurned the forgiveness of God. It was that that made Jesus weep over Jerusalem. And he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killeth those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not. O sinner, harden not your heart this night, but put your faith now in Christ. He alone can forgive your sin and save you from darkness. Dear lost soul, you will have to endure the wrath of the Lamb if you don't wash in the blood of the Lamb. When earth and sea shall empty all their graves of great and small, when earth are wrapped in a fiery flood, shall no more hide her blood. When mystery shall be revealed, all secrets be unseen, then awful judge, most awful God, then cause to bud thy rod, to bloom with blossoms and to give almonds. Yea, bid me live, I plead myself with thee. I plead thee in my utter need, Jesus most merciful. Show mercy on me then, Lord God of mercy and of men. Show mercy on me then. But there will be no mercy shown except you will let it, except at the terms of gospel pardon. I trust before you leave this meeting, you will pray that great and solemn prayer. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in the precious blood and take my sins away. The worthiness of the Lamb, emphasis on his book. The walk of the Lamb, emphasis on his good. The work of the Lamb, emphasis on his birth. The wonder of the Lamb, emphasis on his blood. The war of the Lamb, emphasis on his back. The wife of the Lamb, emphasis on his bride. Those are all words of blessing. But here is the word of everlasting condemnation. The wrath of the Lamb, emphasis on his punishment. Oh, turn, while your spirit in mercy is pleading, and steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know that your soul may be grounded over the deadline tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we commit this most wonderful word, and yet this dreadful word, to thee. And we pray that tonight, men and women, and boys and girls, sitting in these pews, will simply lift their heart to Christ and invite him into their heart. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Lord, may sinners come to Christ this night. To this end, may all the glory be to thee. for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I'm here to help you, friend, your servant for Christ. You want to talk to me after the meeting about these things that you've been solemnly dealing with, I'm here to help you. But you don't need a preacher. You don't need a priest. You don't need a party. You don't need a pastor. It's Jesus. And where is it? He's only a prayer away. And listen, friend, he says, whosoever, that's you, shall call, that's us, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's her. And God will call upon you. Take a moment with you. Never to come into this church again. Doesn't matter. As long as you have the Christ of the church in your heart, you're saved forever. God bless you.